The first one we would entitle luxuries. Now, luxury is something that can bring enjoyment to you and yet is not absolutely essential for life. In contrast to that, we would place necessities, those things which are essential. We speak of the necessities of life. But that second word, I think, needs to be broken down a little more finely. Because what some people consider to be necessities, or what some consider to be necessities, others would feel were luxuries to them. And what are necessary in one area of life or in one country and not necessary in another. Some things are necessary to a certain class of people, are not necessary to others. It depends a great deal on one's tastes and how those tastes have been developed as to whether we feel a thing is absolutely necessary. Some people say, well, I just couldn't live without such and such. Well, a lot of people are living without it, proving it's not absolutely necessary. So I think we'd like to break it down a little farther, not only luxuries and necessities, but what we might call essentialities. Now, that which is essential in the absolute term is that which is indispensable, that which you cannot do without, no matter who you are or where you are. Now, what we have been reading about tonight, we might call God's three indispensables for man. These are not luxuries. Certainly they add to your enjoyment, but they are not something that you can get on without. They are necessities, if you think of that term, in the absolute sense, but not in the comparative. But they certainly are indispensable. They are absolutely necessary. They cannot be disregarded. They cannot be thought lightly nor carelessly of. Now, what are they? Well, in the first one, we read of blood. In the second one, we read of faith. And the third one, we read of holiness. Now let's work our way back through these, thinking of the last first, and working our way through in that way. And the more we look at these verses, the more we realize how absolutely indispensable these things are. It says, holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. No man is going to see the Lord without holiness. Now, if you reduce that to the simplest term, it simply means this. An unholy man or an unholy woman or an unholy boy or girl will never see the Lord. Now, there's an emphatic, dogmatic statement that there are no exceptions to. An unholy person will never see the Lord. And of course, the reason for that is very simple. God is a holy God. Long centuries before Christ came into this world, the prophet Habakkuk said, thou art of pure eyes than to behold iniquity, and canst not look upon sin. God sees sin. Certainly does. Every sin's committed. But he can't look on it with any degree of complacency. He can't permit it in his presence. When sin broke out amongst the angels, then they were dismissed from the presence of God. When sin was manifested in that covering cherub, as far as we can gather, occupied the highest position of all God's created intelligences, when Lucifer was found to have sin, then there was no more place in the presence of God for him. And so, the first indispensable is holiness. But then you say, there's no one holy. Well, that's exactly what I want you to acknowledge. But there isn't anyone holy. That's exactly what the Bible says. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If then we are not holy in ourselves, and I think by facing up to this, we can realize how absolutely dependent we are upon the grace of God and the salvation of God. There isn't one of you that would stand up and say that you are holy, absolutely holy in yourselves. And yet the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. What does that mean? It simply means this: if you ever expect to see the Lord, now this means to see Him in peace, to see Him and be accepted by Him, to see Him and be able to dwell in His presence. Everyone is going to have to stand before God. But the seeing of God is seeing of Him in peace. If you ever expect thus to see God, then you must have a holiness that you don't possess, and a holiness you cannot provide for yourself. Because all of man's efforts to provide a holiness that will fit him for the presence of God is absolutely futile. Those efforts go for naught. We're all as an unclean thing, says the prophet Isaiah. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. How then can men who have unholy hands possibly produce a holiness that will fit them for the presence of God? It's quite impossible. And yet let's remember, this is absolutely indispensable. And tonight, for our personal profit, let's forget about all of this and say to ourselves this: if I die unholy, I will never see God. If I die without true holiness, I will never be able to enter the presence of God in peace and in acceptance. But you say, but I've sinned. I've sinned, and that sin has made me unholy. How then can I possibly have a holiness that will fit me for God's presence when I have sinned? And all sin is displeasing and dishonoring in the presence of a holy God. That's where our first scripture comes in. We're reading in chapter 9, verse 22, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Now that does not mean that some things could be purged without blood. It doesn't mean that. The second part of the verse proves that. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. But it does mean that under the law, in the old economy, where the blood shed was the blood of an animal sacrifice, there were certain things that blood wouldn't cleanse. There are certain presumptuous sins in the Old Testament that could not be purged with blood. That's why it says almost all things. The majority of things could be forgiven by God under the old economy of the law if a sacrifice was offered. But in contrast to that, thank God we have a blood today that's not the blood of a lamb or a goat or a sheep or some other animal. We have the precious blood of Christ. The second statement in this verse holds absolutely true. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. If there's no seeing of God without holiness, then there is no forgiveness from God without the shedding of blood. How sweeping this is! How it just sweeps away all of man's own self-efforts. Everything everything that he relies upon. From time immemorial, man has been attempting to purge himself from his sins and fit himself for the presence of God. There are those that have gone through great tortures for that, suffered excruciating pain. There are those who have been willing to give everything they possessed and everything they could acquire if they could purge themselves from their defilement, and as they hoped, secure a holiness that would enable them to stand before God. But all of that is proven by this simple, direct statement to be absolutely foolish and erroneous. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now let's just underline that. Let's just be sure of it. Unless you are depending upon a salvation that includes the shedding of blood, God says there's no remission. And of course that word remission is simply the word forgiveness. It's a very interesting word. It's a very lovely word. The Spirit of God uses several words in the Bible for forgiveness. But you know what it means to remit a thing. You know what a remittance is. It's something you send off. Maybe it's Christmas time, and you want to send a gift to a friend on the other side of the country. And you go down, and you get a money order. You get a remittance. And you send it off, and that person receives it. Well, they get it, but you send it off. You're out that $10, $20, or whatever it might be. You send it off when you purchase that remittance at the post office. Now, the Spirit of God uses this. And I think it's a lovely thing when you just stop and think, God can and God will send our sins off. Isn't that a wonderful relief? Here you are and you're conscious of your sin. And the crowd all around you. And you said, like, get rid of this. I need to get away from these and get them away from me. They bother my mind. They bother my conscience. They're heavy on my heart. They disturb me. How can I get rid of them? Have them sent off. And God gives a wonderful picture of that in the Old Testament. On the great day of atonement in Israel, they brought two goats. One was the Lord's goat, and it died. Its blood was shed. But the other one, the priest, representing the high priest, representing Israel, he put his hands on the head of that other goat, the scapegoat, and he confessed the sins of Israel on that scapegoat's head. And then it says a fit man took the goat, and led it off into the wilderness. Now, if you just stop and think of that. Whenever I think about that, I think, suppose I'm an Israelite there, and that man was confessing those sins on the head of the goat, I'd be saying to myself, well, I hope he doesn't forget mine. I hope he doesn't forget mine. What a wonderful thing it is that we are not dependent upon either our confession or the confession of anyone else in connection with our sins. Now, some people make the mistake there. You don't confess your sins to get saved. I know that for, I suppose, the first 2 or 3 months after God saved me, every now and then I'd think of some sin. And my face would just get crimson as I thought of it. And my heart would palpitate. And my conscience would be aroused. Why? Well, I hadn't fully entered into the blessed fact that all of those sins were blotted out when I trusted Christ. Now, suppose my forgiveness of sins had depended upon my remembering them that night. Well, I was so agitated that night at the thought of going to hell, I'll tell you, I didn't remember very much. If I'd have had to recall all of my sins and confess them one after another to get rid of them, I'll tell you, I'd have forgotten a terrible lot. Then the next day I'd have thought, well, oh, I forgot one. And the next day I'd have thought, oh, I forgot 10. Next week I thought, well, I forgot 20.
What about those?
No, thank God we're not dependent upon our confession of sin. What we confess is our sinnership, not individual sins. You can't do that. You'd be forever confessing your sins and you'd wear yourself out and die to go to hell before you got them all confessed. But we confess we're sinners. Guilty sinners. Vile sinners. Sinners that are going to hell. And when we make that honest confession from our heart, God, who knows our heart, accepts that confession of our sinnership before Him. But in Israel, the high priest confessed those sins. And then they were led away. And Israel would watch. And the man and the goat would get smaller and smaller and smaller as they went farther into the distance. Then they'd watch again. And they'd see a man coming back. And he'd get larger and larger and larger as he came nearer. But the goat wasn't there. Because the goat was left out there. In the wilderness, with those sins typically on its head. Now, of course, we know that the sins of Israel were not actually on that goat. But God was giving us a picture, giving them and giving us a picture of the reality. Thank God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, our sins have been sent away, and they're sent away forever. The promise is as far as the east, so far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. And then that good promise, Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. I told you before about the dear old brother in his late years. He just enjoyed the things of the Lord so well that as he read through his Bible, whenever he came across something really good, he'd shout, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." Well, that didn't bother family when they were around, but you know, it was a little embarrassing when friends were in, especially new friends, and the old man suddenly bursting forth, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." So they took his Bible away from him. And they gave him a geography book. Now, you students who are still in school, you know how much there is in a geography book to make you praise the Lord. Well, they thought that'll quieten him. There won't be any more hallelujahs now. And one day when several visitors were in the home, here came an unusually loud and fervent hallelujah. Praise the Lord. They said, "Grandpa, what did you ever find in the geography book to make you praise the Lord?" Well, he said, "The man says right here that in one place the sea is 7.5 miles deep." And he said, "My Bible says Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Now think of that. They're 7.5 miles down. Yes. Thank God they're farther than that. A lot farther than that. But you see, God says our sins can be remitted. They can be sent off. And that's what God wants to do for you. That's why a Christian is free from that sense of sin, that sense of guilt, that fear that came upon him when he faced up to the sin question, that he was a sinner before God. And sin is a terribly serious thing. Now, he's happy, free. Conscience is no longer troubled. Why? His sins have been sent off. And I hope that God will put in your heart a real desire that will be greater and deeper than anything else, a desire to know your sins sent away. But notice, they won't be without the shedding of blood. You say, "Well, I'll work," but that's not the shedding of blood. "Well, I'll weep." No blood in that. "But I'll join the church." No shedding of blood in that. "I'll get baptized. I'll do the best you can." And everything you propose to God, God comes back with, without the shedding of blood, there is no sending away of your sins. But thank God, through the shedding of blood, there is. There is a sending away. And if in the Old Testament God gave us these lovely pictures in the shedding of animals' blood, in the New Testament, we all know the lovely story. The Lamb of God came, took our sins on Him, and shed His precious blood on Calvary's cross. That's what thrills our hearts every Lord's Day morning, as we take that cup, emblematic of our Lord's precious shed blood. You know, sometimes we use an expression that personally I don't enjoy. We talk about Christ's spilt blood. Oh, no. No. Christ's blood wasn't spilt. When you spill a thing, that's accidental. When you shed a thing, that is intentional. There's a great difference. If I were to try and carry that glass of water in my left hand from here to the piano, I'd spill it. I just couldn't do it. I'd spill it. I wouldn't intend to. I'd try to hold it as steady as I possibly could. I might get there with my right hand, but I might not. But try as I would, I couldn't carry that from here to there in my left hand without spilling it. I wouldn't intend to. I'd be trying to keep from it, but I'd spill it. But if I took that and poured it out, now that'd be intentional. I meant to do that. It was a deliberate act. Oh, let us always think of the precious blood of Christ. Christ intended to shed it. He said, "No man taketh it from me," speaking of His life. "I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." I love to think of the Son of God, my Savior, deliberately, intentionally giving His precious blood to the last drop, that He might save your soul and mine, that He might cleanse it from our sins, fit us for God's holy presence. Yes, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But thank God, through the shedding of blood, there's remission from all sins. If it says almost all things are by the law purged with blood, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There were some exceptions in the Old Testament where it was the blood of an animal. There are no exceptions where it's the blood of Christ. Bring me the blackest, vilest, most worthless sinner outside of hell. If that man will put his trust in the blood of Christ, he's going to be cleansed from every sin. Isn't that a grand thing? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, so that we stand before Him absolutely pure, with a holiness that enables us to see God. Without holiness, no man shall see God. But with a holiness that the precious blood of Christ brings, we will see God, because every sin, every stain is washed away. I hope that gets into your heart tonight. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I've read of a British soldier stationed in the Rock of Gibraltar. There, in some of the fortifications on the great rock, and this British soldier was one who had heard the gospel as a boy in Sunday school. But like many, he had just brushed it off. He'd enlisted in the army, and there he was stationed over there. He was on guard duty that night. And all alone in one of those tunnels carved through the great rock of Gibraltar, he began to think about himself and God. Began to think about his sin. Standing before a holy God. And you know, thoughts like that will do something to you that nothing else will. I remember a big, rough miner up in Lee County, West Virginia, or Virginia, when we went there. He was considered the toughest man in those parts. And they said, well, preacher, when I put my tent up there in the mountains, they said, preacher, a lot of people come to hear you, but Big Jim Reynolds will never come. That was his reputation in the area. And one night, I lived to see Big Jim Reynolds tell how he got saved. And this is the way he told it. He said, I was down under Black Mountain, digging coal. He said, I was waiting for them to bring another car in to load. And I sat down on a chunk of coal. I began to think about God. And he said, the more I thought about God, the greater he got and the smaller I got. Until he said, I was just so little, I could hardly find myself. And he said, I cried to God to mercy on my poor, wicked soul. And he said, I trusted Christ sitting on that lump of coal under Black Mountain. God really revolutionized that man. Fills my heart with joy at the thought of him. Jim couldn't have read his own name if he had printed that name in letters a foot high. He didn't know one letter from another, but he started a Sunday school in his backyard under a tree there, and he got the children all around there. And when the word spread that Jim Reynolds was going to have a Bible school, well, that was enough to bring anybody. And so the children all came. And Jim got them around the circle. He said, now, Billy, you read that right there. He put his finger on it. He hadn't the slightest idea what he's putting his finger on. Well, you read that, Billy. So Billy'd read it. And Jim would listen. And then he'd preach to them from that. Now, that's preaching under difficulties, I'll tell you. But Big Jim taught them the way of salvation. I don't know whether it was in the verse that he put his finger on. He didn't know. But he knew how you got saved. He knew you had to discover you were a sinner, that Christ died for you, and you had to trust him as your Savior. That was Jim's text. Didn't matter where he started from, he always got there. And he went over and over and over that, and I'm quite sure I'll meet some in glory that were saved through the efforts of Big Jim Reynolds. For God blesses a testimony like that. Yes, when you begin to think about God, think about yourself and all your unholiness, you long for something that will cleanse away your sins, and thank God, you will. Well, this British soldier, he began to think like that, and he stood there in the dark, on guard, wondering, what would cleanse away my sins? And way down the corridor there, the rock-hewn corridor, was a Christian soldier. And he just felt impressed to cry out or to sing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And just start rolling on up the rock-hewn corridor. And here stands our friend, troubled about his sin. What can wash away my sin? Those black sins, those terrible sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the answer. Yes. No matter who you are, or what your sins may be, whether they seem little or large, only the precious blood of Christ can wash them away. Now, you may have gone under the water, but that didn't do it. You may have got into church. That didn't do it. You may even have got in the choir. That didn't do it. You may even have got in the pulpit. That wouldn't do it. Dear Dr. Chalmers was preaching when he got himself converted. He was preaching the way of salvation, and dear Dr. Chalmers, the great preacher, preached himself to Christ. Yes, you can get in the pulpit and still be unsaved. But you can't come and trust the blood of Christ and still remain unsaved. So remember, holiness is God's indispensable. If you're unholy, Just give up all thoughts of ever being in heaven if you're determined to go on in that way. But if you want to be different, the blood of Christ is available, and it's sufficient, and it'll cleanse away your sin. What's the last scripture? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. What is faith? Well, as we so often said, it's taking God at His word. It's putting your confidence in God through Jesus Christ. Now, until you do that, you can't please God. You could give every penny you possess. You could give your very life. But if you didn't have faith in Christ, you do not please God. Why not avail yourself of these indispensables tonight? They're available to you. There is a holiness that will fit you for God's holy presence. There is the precious blood of Christ flowing to cleanse you from every spot and stain. Yes, a missionary told of being over in the heart of Africa many, many years ago. And he pushed on until he reached a part of Africa where they had never seen a white man before. And he began to set up a little camp there where he was going to preach the gospel. And as he did, of course, boys over there, just the same as boys here. Boys then, just the same as boys today. And they began to gather around. And they watched this strange creature that had that funny white skin. They thought it was about the queerest thing they'd ever seen. And one little fellow, bolder than the others, he reached up and he touched the missionary's hand. He wanted to make sure that that white thing was real. And he touched his hand. Then he looked up into his face and said, "Mister, would you tell me the name of the river where you washed your hands?" "Yes." "Well, I can't tell you the name of any river that would wash your skin from black to white. But I can tell you the name of the river that will wash your soul from black to white. That's the river of the blood of Christ. And if you come to that river and plunge beneath that precious flow, you'll be cleansed white as snow." That's not my thought, not my word, not my opinion. That's what the Word of God says. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool." And scarlet and crimson, they tell us, are the hardest colors to get rid of. The most difficult. It is said that old paper, old scarlet crimson paper, can never again be made white. They can make it into a sort of a cheap, off-white or tinted color that can be reused, but never again make it into a beautiful white sheet. What man can do, God can. God can take your crimson sins, your scarlet iniquities, and wash them as white as snow in the precious blood of Christ. Why not avail yourself of this wonderful opportunity and plunge into that fountain that flowed from Calvary's cross, from the Savior's riven side, and go home tonight knowing that you're saved, ready to meet God, going to join in the song of the redeemed unto Him that loved us, washed us from our sins in His own blood. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that we've been able once again to tell men and women and young folks of this salvation which Thou hast provided, a salvation which many of us have experienced, that we know not in theory, but we know in fact, a salvation that becomes increasingly precious as the days go by. We draw nearer to that time when we're going to stand before Thee. O God, we thank Thee that we shall see Thee, and see Thee in peace, see Thee with a robe of perfect righteousness that will fit us for Thy holy presence. We pray then that Thou wilt deal with unsaved ones tonight, Give them no rest, Father, no peace, as they think of their unfitness for thy presence, as they think of their fitness only for the blackness of darkness forever. Bless the closing moments of our service, we pray. May be a time of real decision for the name's sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, while our brother leads us in a hymn, I hope that God has spoken to your hearts. And if he has, and you mean business, then why not get this all-important business attended to tonight? Don't leave the meeting until you know that you're saved. And while we're singing this invitation hymn, you just slip out of your seat and come up and tell us, I have trusted Christ, or I want to trust Christ. We'll be delighted to hear either from your lips. And it'll be a real joy and privilege in the privacy of the inquiry room to take the Bible and show you how you can be saved and how you can know it. And go home tonight with the absolute assurance that your sins are forgiven. Don't delay. Devil will make it harder the longer you put it off. You come always sing the first verse.
Let us stand, please, and softly and prayerfully sing number 203. 203, Nothing But the Blood.
If you're saved yourself, you would love to be used of God in leading someone else to Christ, wouldn't you? That's one of the great joys of a Christian life, having a part, even a very small part, in bringing some other soul to the Savior. That's the most successful thing you can do in all your life. Anything else you do is limited in value and importance in comparison with that. Now, it may be that you're a Christian. You have trusted Christ. God wants you to confess Christ as your Savior and your Lord publicly. And by the very doing of that, you'll first of all glorify God. Secondly, you'll bring assurance, a deeper assurance into your own heart. And thirdly, it may be the means of someone who hasn't trusted Christ deciding that they're going to tonight. And you'll have a part, a very real share, in that one coming to Christ if they do that through the encouragement of your confessing him as Lord. So while we sing another verse, if you have trusted Christ, you'd like to confess him as your Lord and Savior, just slip up and tell us.
Verse 3, please.
Father, we thank thee as we separate for the cleansing power of the blood of Christ and the assurance with which many of us will lay our heads on our pillows tonight, knowing that if this be the night thy Son is coming, we shall be with him in the morning. Or if this be the night in which thou wilt call us away, it shall be to depart and to be with Christ, which is very far better. Our Father, we pray that any who may be unsaved, thou wilt give them a sight of themselves in all their blackness, all their defilement, all their unholiness, so they'll have no rest, no peace. May they be afraid to close their eyes this night without Christ, lest they open them in hell before the morning. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.